أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، روحي وارواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. Dear brothers and sisters, welcome again to the tent of Imam Hussein. We are preparing ourselves for our master. Our master is watching us. He is watching what is said. He is watching what is heard. He sees the efforts of all of those who contributed to the program, all of those who are coming to the program, all of those who are remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and preparing to practically be soldiers of the Imam of the time. We're now going to cover, inshallah, tonight, verse 248 from Surah Baqarah. Where we are in this story is that the Muslims at the time asked their prophet to appoint a leader for them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided that the leader should be Talut. The Muslims, unfortunately, had some wrong concepts when it came to the idea of leadership, and they said, no, not Talut. The prophet reminded them that Allah had chosen. Allah has given him certain qualifications. There's a reason why Allah made him the leader and not you. These people were so bad, even after their prophet telling them twice, Allah chose him. That's what you're supposed to do. They demanded from their prophet a miracle. How arrogant do you have to be? How dark does the heart have to be? That you ask your prophet for a leader. Your prophet appoints a leader. Again after that, he reminds you Allah chose him. He explains why he chose him. Still you say, really, is it your opinion or God's opinion? And then the prophet has to go and he's calm. He's talking to them. We're going to read the verse together. And he produces a miracle for them. Now, before we go any further, because we want to make practical reminders for ourselves. Remember, our purpose for coming together is to become those khawas, those people that our imam can rely on, those people who will influence others, not be influenced, influence others, help them to see what's truth, what's falsehood, be ready to wage that jihad fi sabilillah. So as khawas, we have to make sure that we have a deep understanding of our own Islamic principles. Sometimes you'd be surprised at the stances that our own mu'mineen and mu'minat takes when it comes to the issue of marja'iyya. Once, I heard about this, it's a true story. I won't say where it happened, right? Mars, inshallah. Right? It happened. One sheikh was trying to implement one of Islam's rules in an area. And he told some of the mu'minat that this particular ruling is something that you're supposed to do. Your marjas say this is wajib. You can't do this certain action. I won't even mention what the action was. And one of the girls told the sheikh, she said, I get it. You're a sheikh. That's your opinion. That's your opinion. Is that how we feel about the fatwa of our marja? That's your opinion. There are a lot of opinions out in the world. As the khawas, no. But now I want to make it a little bit more challenging. Okay? Nobody leave, inshallah, with doubts in marja'iyya. Okay? You guys ready? I'm going to ask some questions. We don't leave with doubts in marja'iyya. But a question for you. There are many maraja. May Allah protect all of them. Many maraja. Allah bless them. Allah protect them. Sometimes when it comes to one ruling in Islam, there's a difference of opinion amongst maraja. Amongst maraja, there's a difference of opinion. For instance, I mean, there's so many issues. Sighting the moon, that's a favorite one. remember one time, some of the mu'mineen, I was invited to their house. And, you know, as usual, there's a difference of opinion when it comes to the day of Eid. People want to celebrate Eid at the same time. This one brother, Allah protect him, he told me, he said, how come the Maraja can't get it together? We want to have it on one day. Now, my question for you, the challenge is this. Is it really the case that in Allah's knowledge, in God's eyes, there's more than one day of Eid? Huh? Yes or no? No. The sister's saying no. The brothers, they're afraid of the sisters. They don't want to say anything. Is there really more than one? When Allah, there's what, you ask your marja, what is the ruling on this issue? For instance, the beard. Is it wajib for me to keep a full beard or the goatee? Difference of opinion with the maraja. Is it really that God has more than one ruling when it comes to the beard? Huh? Brothers? No. There's only one real ruling, right? Now, the question. Why then, knowing that your maraja have a difference of opinion on issues, when you're speaking or you're getting the ruling from your marja, how are you saying the ruling of my marja is the ruling of the 12th Imam and for me the ruling of God? How do we say that? Because what happens is this, well, and it's important for Khawas to know, because we have to talk to people about these things. We explain to them that the representation of the 12th Imam initially, the Imam had four representatives. And he said, Fulan, the son of Fulan, this is my representative. After that, marja'iyya, or leadership, was based on principles. The Imam let the mu'mineen know the leader who comes after will not be a specific individual. Those who carry the following traits. By the way, this concept of following taqlid of a fallible human being started when we had the Imam present. In the time of Imam Sadiq, for instance, right? Still, the Imam would tell us, go and follow such and such. Follow this individual. Although he's a fallible human being. Although there's sometimes a difference in the rulings. Now, what we're looking for when it comes to the issues and following a marja, the reason we follow maraja is that, like other fields, when we aren't experts, we follow expertise. When we're not experts, we follow expertise. What we're looking for is not God's ruling and what's in Allah's knowledge. We want hujjah on the day of judgment. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, why is it that you prayed like this? Why did you break your fast this day? Why did you start fasting before? We want to be able to tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the system that you left behind for us was the system of expertise. I was certain between me and Allah, this person was a qualified individual. Therefore, I followed them. And that's my reasoning, right? So you have hujjah. That's why. And so with other people, because some people get angry. How come your marja says something different from my marja? But sometimes people are so childish, I'll try and take down other maraja. Right? You're not following my marja? My marja is the real marja, your marja. Right? Childish. We don't want to do anything like that. Each one of us wants to make sure that I have hujjah on the day of judgment. Why did you do this? Because my marja said hujjah. Okay? So really important. Not that's his opinion. The other thing to keep in mind is we all have secular education, right? Many of us are involved in secular education. Many of us have our degrees. Many of us are specialists in our fields. In other fields where expertise is involved, in other fields, how many other fields do you have it where there's a consensus? Right? Do all dentists, for instance, is there a consensus amongst dentists? Is there a consensus among brain surgeons? Is there a consensus amongst lawyers? Right? In other fields also, research is involved. You try your level best. You end up choosing one of these experts and going to them, but you don't find consensus. It shouldn't. Why is it the maraja don't have consensus? Well, what other field is there consensus on? So the khawas is very important that they understand these concepts, and it's because I need proof on the day of judgment. That's why I'm following them. It's not his opinion. Now, The next thing we want to do is to read over the verses ourselves. And I'd like it when, for us to be able to read over these verses. We'll read over the verses together. I want you to look at the verses and see where it is that we're drawing these lessons from the verse. So, Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Wa qala lahum nabiyyuhum. The prophet, their prophet, spoke to the mu'mineen. Inna ayata mulkihi an ya'tiyakum at-tabut fihi sakinatum min rabbikum. The sign that Talut is a divine king, that his rulership is correct, the sign of his mulk, the sign that he's a king, is that the Talut will come to you. In it, you will find sakina. You'll find peace. You'll find tranquility. Mir rabbikum, from your Lord. What else will you find in the Talut? We need to talk about what the Talut is. What else will you find in the Talut? وَبَقِيَّةٌ مِمَّا تَرَكَ آلُ مُوسَى وَآلُ هَارُونَ. You will also find some relics from the house of Musa, from the house of Fir'aun, inside the Talut. تَحْمِلُهُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ. The angels will be bringing you the Talut. When you see this sign, then you know definitely this is divine reason. It's not my opinion. This is Allah's opinion. Inna fi dhalika la'aya lakum. Verily, in that is a sign, is an ayah for you. When you see that Talut come, you see the malaika carrying it, that is a sign that God chose Talut. Inna fi dhalika la'ayatun lakum in kuntum mu'mineen. It's a sign if you are believers. Some people, no matter how many miracles they see, they don't believe. They don't submit. The heart's arrogant. The heart is dark. Even if God said it, I don't submit to Allah. That is a really terrible level of kufr, that even if Allah said it, I'm still arrogant. So the first point is, let's look at the verse itself. Where is it in this verse that they asked for a miracle? In the verse, let's look at the verse itself. The prophet's speaking to them and he says that surely the miracle, the sign that he is a rightful king, that he is a just king, that he is appointed by Allah, is that the Talut will come to you. That's a part of a conversation. That means there were other words that were stated before. How do we know that he's really a king? How do we know Allah chose him? How do we know it's not you playing favorites? He says the sign of him being a king is this. Right? Then again, later on in the same verse, he says, verily, and that is an ayah for you. Right? When you see the malaika bringing that Talut, that's a sign for you. So twice in the verse, he keeps referring. So we understand from that. The mufassirin understand there's a conversation that's taking place. Now, one point to keep in mind for all of us, because we're khawas, because we want to interact with other mu'mineen and mu'minat, we want to convince them about Islam and convince them about doing the right way. Sometimes the stance that you take as one of the believers, as a mu'min or mu'mina, is the correct stance. You try and explain it to people once, twice, they don't get it. But you see, this is a good person. Don't lose patience and not be able to continue the conversation. Don't think, because I'm haq and I'm telling the truth, everybody should submit, why are you still arguing? No, sit down, be patient, smile. Keep talking. The prophet of God, now their level of understanding is very low. Anytime your prophet comes to you and he's telling you, and you're, how do I know it's even, you did this? Allah? That's a very pitiful level of iman. But still the prophet keeps talking and explaining. I'll show you a miracle, I'll explain. So don't lose hope. Don't get frustrated. Now, what was that Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant is that same wooden box that Jibreel alayhi salam gave to the mother of Musa. He told the mother of Musa, put Musa inside that box if the authorities come looking for him. So a box from heaven. And keep this in mind also, Well, let me share that point later. Salt is that wooden box. Now, what happens is that Musa, when he's on his deathbed, he puts some relics in there. For instance, the tablets, the wooden tablets where the Torah, that book of Musa, had been inscribed, that was there. His staff, remember the staff of Musa? That was there. The turban of Harun. Other relics were inside that box. The thing about that box was that whoever was a true prophet, let me just find this here. Whoever was a true prophet would have this box with them. The sign that you were a true prophet among the Yahud would be that this box would show up on your door. You would have this box. Now, what happened was, and Bani Israel used to derive sakina. They would get tranquility from this. They would have peace and power and strength when that box would be present with them. Because of their sins, Allah took away that box. Now, when the malaika are bringing that box back, then they know Allah has chosen that leader. Now we relax, now we go forward. This is a quick reminder about the 12th Imam. You'll find in many of the ahadith from Ahlul Bayt that they tell you that Dhul-Fiqar amongst Ahlul Bayt is like that box for Bani Israel. Let me read you the hadith. This is from Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam. He says, Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So this is going to tell us about our Imam, the Mahdi, what it happens. He says, Wa mathalu as-silah fina kamathal at-tabut fi Bani Israel. The simile of Dhul-Fiqar, the silah, the weapon of the Prophet, amongst us, is like that of the Tabut in Bani Israel. He says that in Bani Israel, any family which would be, they would find the Tabut on their doorstep, this would be the people who would be given Nubuwwah. He says, and the person who gets the Silah, who gets Dhul-Fiqar, this is the person who's the Imam. Now, a question might come to your minds, that what happened to Dhul-Fiqar during Karbala? Right? Because we know they plundered our Imam, and they took those possessions of Ahlul Bayt. What happened to Dhul-Fiqar then? What happened was that Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam gave it to one of the wives of the Prophet, a righteous wife of the Prophet. He gave it to her to keep. The Imam went, he waged war. The Imam became shaheed. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam came back and he took Dhul-Fiqar and he remained with them. So, like our Imam now has Dhul-Fiqar with him. So, a couple of lessons, inshallah, from this verse. One of them is a lesson about tranquility, sakina. This is a very important thing for mu'mineen and mu'minat, especially those who want to be the elite soldiers of the Imam of the time. If we looked at the verse, this is what it said about the tabut. Fihi sakinatum min rabbikum. In that box is peace, is tranquility, is sakina from your Lord. Brothers and sisters, true peace, true tranquility, true security, that state of calmness that comes from your Lord, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not from money, it's not from wealth, friends, family, bank accounts, insurance, driving a really good car. If you want to have that sense of security and peace that only comes with a relationship with Allah, it comes from your Lord. It comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The verse, if you want to write this verse down or keep this verse for later, Surah 13, verse number 28. What does Allah say? He says, Allah bidhikrillah تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبُ. It is only with the remembrance of Allah that the hearts are at ease. Only. The only way to get that true sense of security and peace is by having a correct state or correct relationship with Allah. I want to keep this in mind for those of our brothers and sisters who may be social workers, maybe offering advice to people. Sometimes a mu'min or a mu'mina will come to you, they're depressed, they're sad, they're worried. Don't only employ the techniques you've learned from the secular sciences. Also keep in mind that true peace and security only comes from a relationship with God. The only way for that person to really relax, to overcome their stress, to feel safe and secure, ala bi dhikrillah tatminnu al-qulub. We have to straighten that person's relationship out with God if we really want the person to have that peace and that security. Now, what happens is this is a divine gift. Sakina, we learn from the ayat of the Quran, this is a divine gift, and it's only truly there for the higher levels of iman. Those people who really, truly have sakina, that's really only those people who are at the higher stages of iman. We want to all get to those stages. It's up to us how much we want this, how much we go for this, to get those higher stages of iman where you get true peace. True tranquility. Allah bi dhikrillah. How much is God in my life? How much do I worship Him? How much do I rely on Him? What happens is, this sakina, this is very important for us to have. We want to have it as soldiers of the imam. Now, what happens is that the mu'min, the believer, has this. True mu'mineen have this. Now, what Allama Tabatabai does, may Allah have mercy on him, may Allah elevate his station, is he explains why it is that a true mu'min will have sakina. Why is it a true mu'min, a true believer, will have peace? He says this, the mu'min, the reality of the mu'min, is that everything in his life is about God. Everything in his life is about God. The mu'min is relying on an unshakable pillar. Sometimes, let's say somebody was on the streets. Okay, this is a bad example, but let's say somebody was on the streets. They're going into a bad area. Going into a bad area. And sometimes, how is it that some people go into that bad area and they feel calm, right? You might ask that person, who has your back? Hey, you walk into this area, tough guy, who has your back? For the mu'min, Allah has my back. The pillar, what I have to rely upon is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want to share a verse with you, and let's ponder over this verse. So Surah 26, we find this in multiple verses, but I like this particular way that God said it here. So Surah 26, verse number 217. Allah tells us to do this. When it comes to tawakkul and relying on Allah and having that unshakable support, what does God say? وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى الْعَزِيزِ الرَّحِيمِ. Allah says, rely on that being, on that God, who is Aziz and Rahim. Aziz, one of the more correct translations is invincible. Aziz, when you say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Aziz, Allah is invincible. Powerful, invincible. No one can overcome the will of Allah. Some people are very powerful and they could be of help for you, but they're not merciful to you. Right? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how does he describe himself? He says, rely on that person, on that God who is Aziz and also Rahim, who loves you, who cares about you, who's looking out for you, who's going to guide your footsteps. You rely on that person. So the mu'min is relying on this source of strength. What else does the mu'min have? The other thing the mu'min has is a true mu'min will try and make the decisions in his life based on Islamic teachings. So what I'm basing my life on are true, what's really the reality of the world. What is the reality of the dunya that I live in? Is it really the case that as we see things in the natural, that is how it is? For instance, I go to a doctor. For instance, there's a mu'min or mu'mina who's suffering from a disease. I'm going to a doctor. When I go to the doctor, do I really believe the doctor has the cure? Or is the cure from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? If I believe the cure is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yes, I'm going through the motions, right? But I believe shafa only comes from God. So the mu'min, in every area of life, has real, true things. They believe in qiyamah. They believe in these things which are steady. And so with beliefs in this, this also gives me that calmness. So next, what does the mu'min have? The next thing the mu'min have is this. The mu'min, all of the decisions they make will be based on their taklif. What's my responsibility? A true mu'min is like this. In every situation that I come to, what is my responsibility? What does God want to see me do? What Allama Tabatabai says, it's nothing personal for the mu'min. What's my responsibility? Right now, my husband is arguing with me. Let's say it's a sister, right? I made dinner. I was trying to be like the Lady Fatima. I made dinner, and now the food came out a little salty, for instance. Sometimes it happens. Huh? Some sisters are making food. They try their best. The food comes out a little bit salty. The husband comes home, and he's not like Imam Ali, right? Some husbands, they're not. Some of you brothers, you really need to get your act together. He complains. Why is the food like this? The mu'mina, though, she says that I rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If I made food for him, it was for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right now, what's my responsibility? My taklif. Is this one of the times I should show patience? Is this one of the times I should start shouting? Right? There's some mu'minat, they're not that patient. Oh, you don't like it? Maybe she'll slap him upside the head. Inshallah, she won't do that. She's a true mu'minah. So everything will be about Allah, and what is my responsibility at the given time? Now that I do that, what else is there? The results are also in Allah's hands. I tried. It's nothing personal. I did my responsibility. I rely on Allah to show me what's right for me and what's wrong for me. And after that, I rely on Allah. The results are in God's hands. So why would I be worried? Of course I have sakina. Everything is about Allah. Allah is my protection. Allah is my guide. Allah is... Right? So in all of these things, it helps that mu'min or mu'mina have this. So we have in a hadith that Allah tells the mu'mineen, this is Allah speaking to Musa, he says, Musa, take me as a shield. When it comes to difficulties, you take Allah as a shield. I have protection. I have Allah guarding me, guiding me, loving me. Right? All of these things help the mu'min or mu'mina to be able to be calm. Now, why is this so important? Brothers and sisters, we're living in a world where you're facing difficulty and challenges, right? Everybody gets them. We have in the verses of the Quran, it says, وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَّامِ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. That God makes difficulties, defeats, good times, bad times. God makes it rotate in our lives. Everybody has them. Now, when I'm facing these difficulties, I need to be able to make a clear decision. I need to be able to decide what's right and what's wrong. If I have sakina, I can apply the intellect and I can make it out of my problems. Let me share something with you. If you have a true understanding of qada and qadar, right, the decree of Allah, then you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already provided you with solutions for problems you haven't even faced yet. Think about it. Allah, before I was created, put the tools that I needed at my disposal for problems I haven't even faced yet. Allah doesn't put us, we have an ayat of the Quran, Allah doesn't burden any soul except to the extent of its ability. Ayat of the Quran. La yukallif Allahu nafsan illa wus'aha. Allah doesn't place any burden on any soul greater than its ability. So, whatever problem I'm facing, brothers and sisters, it's not going to break me. Because Allah doesn't put a burden on me than greater than my ability. So I can fight my way out. I can survive. I can overcome. How do I overcome? By applying the intellect. How can I apply the intellect? If I'm worried and nervous, if I don't have sakina, I can't think properly. Those mu'mineen and mu'minat who have that sense of calm, they can figure their way out of problems. Right? Because Allah has already given them those tools. What happens, what stops us, is panicking. Right? Panicking, not thinking clearly. We aren't able to apply the intellect that God has given us to find our way out. Sometimes we make bad mistakes. I remember hearing once that there was an airplane, and it's flying, and the airplane catches on fire. When the airplane catches on fire, the pilot realizes the plane's going to go down. He comes into the back room and he's got his parachute. He says, there's three parachutes in here. There's four of you guys. Decide amongst yourself. But this plane is going down. And he jumps out of the airplane. Inside of the airplane, there are four people. One of them is a doctor. One of them is a rocket scientist. One of them is an old man. One of them is a little girl. So the doctor goes and he takes the next parachute. He says, my patients need me. And he jumps out of the airplane. The next guy says, I'm a rocket scientist. I'm the smartest man in the world. The world needs me. He takes a parachute and he jumps out of the plane. There's only the little girl and the old man left. So the old man says, you know, I've already lived my life. You take the parachute, you jump out. The little girl said, don't worry about it. We can both jump. He said, how can we both jump? She said, the smartest man in the world jumped with my backpack. So sometimes if people, even if they're smart, if they can't think properly, they're rushing, they're panicked, right? They make terrible mistakes. If I have sakina, if I have calm and peace, then that allows me to use the intellect, allows me to think carefully, and to be able to make the right decisions. Now, brothers and sisters, as khawas, we want to make sure that we live our lives based around thinking, planning, weighing. What's most important? What's a priority for me? What's not so important? What do I need to do right now? What can I delay till later? We have hadith from the Imam. He says that there is no proximity that's gained to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by doing something which is recommended when it harms wajibat. First, I have to think about my priorities. What does God need? Right? Because the mu'min always goes based on his taklif. What does God need from me right now? What happens is if we'll think carefully, Imam Ali tells us, if you think carefully, it's your thinking is even more effective than the means that you have at your disposal. You'll find two of the mu'mineen, both in similar situations. One of them is thinking and planning and plotting and carefully considering. Both of them have the same means. One of them's more successful than the other. What's the hadith say? He says, "At-talattuf fil hila ajda min al-wasila." If you'll think carefully, examine the problems and the issues that you're facing. Think, weigh, what about this? What about that? Then you'll be able, that's even more effective than the means that you have at your disposal. So it's one lesson, one reminder for us. The second one is this. The sign of divine leadership, the sign that the leadership of Talut was divine, was sakina, was calm and tranquility, peace. Sometimes, I don't know how many of you have got a chance to meet the leader or be in the presence of the leader. Inshallah, Allah will give tawfiq for those who haven't to be able to do this. Sometimes, even from far away, though, people can have a certain feeling when it comes to certain personalities. One of the things that some of the brothers who got the opportunity to meet the leader, they said, was that when you meet him afterwards, the leader, when you leave his presence, you have this deep sense of sakina and calm. Everything's going to be all right. Tranquility. Everything's going to be okay. And that's what divine leadership is like. The sign of the divine leadership of Talut was that you would have this feeling of sakina from your Lord. Then you know everything's okay. When it comes to divine leadership, sometimes it's like that. Some people, that's the feeling they get. But I'll tell you something, though. This feeling of tranquility, the peace that one might feel when one is in the presence of the leader, it's not something that he acquired after he became a leader. I want to tell you a story. This is an eyewitness account. The person who is telling this story is the second in command of the Revolutionary Guard in this particular area. It was called Dehlaran. He says that the leader at that time, so he's not the leader at that time. He's the representative of Imam Khomeini, and he's there to gather a report about what the enemy is doing in this particular area. He says that we went over to the front. He says we went to the front, so we have a driver, we have the leader sitting there. He refers to the leader as Agha. In Farsi, when you hear Agha, then that's what they're talking about, the leader. So he says that I hadn't really met Ayatollah Khamenei before. I didn't know who he really was. Yes, he's a representative of Imam Khomeini. So he says, Agha is sitting in one side, the passenger side. The driver is on one side. The commander of the Revolutionary Guard in this area is behind, and I'm also behind. We're driving. He says we go to an area, and then suddenly we see the enemy is attacking us. They're coming over. The spies in the area told them that these personalities are in the area. Go and get them. He said, we see armored personnel carriers and tanks, and they're approaching. And they're approaching very quickly. The driver sees this, and I'm carrying the representative of Imam Khomeini in the vehicle. He hits the pedal, and he goes. He said he was driving like a madman. So Ayatollah Khamenei is sitting in the passenger seat, and he taps the guy. He's like, One second, go a little slower. And the guy's just, I'm going to get out of here. I'm going to escape. And he says, look, calm down. It's going to be okay. Relax. He said, we're going to make it. You have to just be calm. Drive normally. We'll make it. He tries to tap the guy's shoulder again. The guy gets angry and he pulls his hand away from him. He starts calming him down and explaining to him. He said, look, if we're going to die, if we're going to be killed, right? If Allah has written it that we're going to be killed, we're going to be killed. Either we'll die because you're driving like a madman and we'll flip off the road and we'll die, or the enemy will catch us and we'll get killed. If we're going to make it, we're going to make it. Right? If we're going to get killed, we're going to get killed. Finally, he's like, I guarantee you we're going to make it. Right? The guy who's telling the story says, I was sitting in the back seat and I'm like, why won't he let the driver drive quickly? We need to get, because we're seeing the tanks and we're seeing, and they're coming right on us. And he said they were about to cut us off, right? So they're driving in such a way to cut us off. And then he says what he said, the thing about Allah is he's sitting there and he's so calm and dignified just driving in the car. And he's like, I was scared as a commander in the military watching those tanks come in. He says, I was worried about it. And he's over there just calm and dignified. He said, in the end, we made it out. Right? It was just as Allah said, we made it out of there. He says, we drove a little further distance. And then Ayatollah Khamenei said, stop the car. They stopped it. He got out. When he got out, then he said, do you smoke cigarettes? He's telling the driver, because the driver is like nervous. He said, you smoke cigarettes? He said, yeah. He said, smoke a cigarette. Calm down. He smoked a cigarette. Then he said, look, we believe, right? He says, we believe. So he said, he quoted a verse of Quran. He says that we believe that if we're supposed to die, we're going to die, right? So the point being that sense of tranquility, belief in Allah's promises, belief, right, that was already there. It wasn't something new that he acquired later. The next one is this. Next point, sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allahu Akbar. The next point is this. Going back to that verse. Oh, looks like we're running out of time. Okay, we're going to have to leave this for later. I won't be able to complete this point now. But I want to share something just for later for us to think about. When it comes to the issue of leadership and being a leader, because for us as mu'mineen and mu'minat, for those of us who want to be khawas, we're talking about the idea of actually being able to serve and guide others to the path. Leadership isn't something that we want to shy away from. Correct leadership isn't something that we want to shy away from. But we don't want to go about it from an egotistical point of view. I want to rule over people. I want everybody to obey me. No, it shouldn't be about that. What we learn from the hadith is that being a leader is actually being a servant. Sayyidul qawm khadimuhum. The leader of a group of people is actually a servant for those people. But inshallah, we'll leave that point for later. Our brother is here, and inshallah, we will, Allah will give us the tawfiq of remembering the struggle of Imam al-Hussein. Inshallah, we recite these few lines to prepare.
As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah wa ala al-arwah allati hallat bifinaik alayka minni salamullahi abada ma baqitu wa baqiya al-laylu wa al-nahar ولا جعله الله آخر الأهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين.